Well, I'm glad you could resist the lures of the big game today. How are you doing? That's good. Well, I'm glad that you're here. And what we are doing, although Seahawks messed with our schedule a little bit, it's funny how spiritual people got at 9 a.m. on Saturday night this weekend, though. We're looking at how do we take these cornerstone truths in the Bible and apply them to our lives in a way that they really make sense. See, the Bible has these great promises. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And then, by the way, you might want to take your outlines out. In your outlines, it talks about how do we get there. It says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, God wants to change the way we think because that'll change the way we act and the way we live, and that is good news. And here's sort of the issue that I face in my life. I don't know if you face it in yours, especially if you're a person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, is that oftentimes the promise, you might even think it's hype, doesn't live up to the reality of how I live that out. It sort of reminds me, a number of years ago, they said there's going to be this new form of transportation. It's going to revolutionize everything, the way people get around. Any of you remember the Segway? Yeah. And now pretty much it's relegated for mall cops at this point. And as I look at it and I look at my own life and I say, well, yeah, there's some things that are different in my life. That are good. I'm a little more generous than I used to be and kinder, hopefully, watch my language a little bit more. But when it comes to relationships, there's still, I could be a way better husband and a way better parent. And there's some things that my life always doesn't align up. And so I'm faced with the question, is it God's promise or is it my following? And for those of us, if we're going to be real honest, would have to say, what am I doing that's producing results in my life? Or what am I not doing that I could do? Last week, we looked at the concept of keystone habits. So here's how a habit works. You look at the habit loop, as they call it. You'll have a cue, a routine, and a reward. Good habits and bad habits. For me, cue, it's 2 a.m. in the morning. Routine, I get a bowl of ice cream. Reward, I feel closer to Jesus. Now that's not necessarily a good habit. But the cue may be if it's 6 a.m. in the morning. Routine, I go work out. And reward, I'm in better shape, I'm less stressed, et cetera, et cetera. See, we talked about the fact that there are, we can look at changing certain habits, and that'll be helpful, but not in a big way. And then there's these keystone habits, where if we would change this aspect of our life, it's like the equivalent of changing five major habits. In fact, there's a book, not a Christian book, called The Power of Habit, written by a New York Times business writer, and he talks about this really from an empirical research perspective. And so my contention is, as we look at Life App Spiritual Life, is that if we get a hold of this prayer thing in a real way, that it is a keystone habit that can really affect our lives significantly. Think about Jesus. He's stressed out. He has all the pressures. And in fact, we read, it says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. That people were listening to his teaching. They were healed. They felt forgiven and restored. And so there's all these people. He has this huge crowd. And in the middle of this, he does something that I think shocks and maybe even disappoints his closest followers. Luke 5:16, I'm not sure if this one's in your outline, but it is in the Bible. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, that's one of the most anticlimactic verses in Scripture. Jesus is doing great stuff, and instead of healing a few more people or teaching a little bit more, he said, I know there will be people who won't be healed, there will be people who won't be taught, but the most important thing for me to do right now is to pray. And I'm thinking, well, where is his priorities? Is there a principle here that I could apply to my own life? Because I don't know about you. Is life busy for you? Maybe not. You're here on Seahawks Sunday. But we think, you know, I'd like to. I would if I could. But there's so much more going on in my life. And, you know, the interesting thing is, I'm sure Jesus' disciples felt the same way, but they were so intrigued by him that later on, they actually said, will you teach us how to pray? And see, these were good Jewish boys. They were raised in a household where they were taught to pray. In fact, they were taught sort of rote prayers. Maybe you learned certain rote prayers when you were growing up around mealtime. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. One that I've mentioned before, which I think is one of the most bizarre prayers, bedtime prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. You know that one? Some of you do. Help me out if you know it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then we pray this with our seven-year-olds. Isn't that awesome? You know? Good night, Billy. See you in the morning. But then again, maybe not, you know, where I'm just not really sure about that. My guess is the disciples had memorized certain prayers in their life. And, you know, but maybe you're like me and you picture truly, we don't even try prayer because it's some super spiritual person in a Jedi robe, sitting in the lotus position, drinking decaf coffee, and we're, you know, that's our image of someone who really would pray, and that's just not our thing. Or I came to Christ in a church, great church, more Pentecostal church, and people there would pray, and they'd pray really loud, and Jesus would be like a five-syllable word, and I'm like, you know, that's not really how I do it, and so we don't feel qualified to pray, you know. I mean, for example, for me, do I have the attention span? You know, I had a doctor, I think, that was telling me I was ADD, but I interrupt him in the middle of a sentence. And so for me, it's like, ooh, there's a shiny object, and I can't pray. In fact, I tried to fix this. I thought, well, maybe God is, so I went to this prayer retreat once called Space for God, and people said, you got to go to this thing, or it's a spiritual formation retreat. And the lady who was running it said, now you're going to go out into the woods for 4 hours and not talk to anyone. And at the end of it, I thought, huh, so this is what hell would be like. And, you know, it was really, I didn't feel closer to God. In fact, I got some of the other pastors to go out with me, skip out on the retreat, watch a violent movie, and eat Mexican food. And then I felt closer to Jesus. I shouldn't have done that, but I actually did. That is a true story. You know, so we think, see, oftentimes, and maybe you don't struggle in this area like I do, but see, I'm a good Bible reader, but prayer, and I think the reason I struggle with prayer is something a little bit bigger. And so what I've been trying to do, especially the last number of years in my life, not perfectly, is to get a hold of that in a way that makes sense, you know? And so we're sort of like, okay, how does this prayer work? And someone tells us, well, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says wait. And we're like, is God a stoplight? I'm not sure how this whole thing works out. You know, what is God really up to? But it seems to be important. Because look at what it says in Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. See, the Bible's saying that we should weave this into every aspect of our life, and then it will become that keystone habit that's truly transformational, that changes the way we live and act. Because if I get a hold of this thing, you know, it's hard to pray and then go yell at my kids. sort of hard to pray and go cheat on your taxes, I hope. And so, see, so I want to get a hold of this. Jesus removes the guilt and the shame from this, and instead he says, this is how you do it. And we read in Matthew 5, or 6, 5 and following, it says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Literally, at that time, the Jews of that day, much like you'd find in Islam today, they pray 5 times a day at certain times, and they'd usually try to find a crowded street corner to have to pray at that certain time so everyone would see their spirituality. But he says, truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's a reward from prayer. And it's maybe not what we think. You know, it's not like I pray this prayer and I manipulate God. If that's the way it worked, you would have won the lottery by now. It's something really bigger than that. By the way, an aside that I just thought I'd put in here, a great prayer life starts by determining a time and a place to pray. Besides this continual prayer with God, is that there should be times where we make sure he's not crowded out completely. For me, it's in the morning when I'm drinking coffee. For you, it might be in the afternoon or evening. The great news is that we don't have to feel like... Have you ever felt like you don't pray long enough if you've been a Christ follower for a while? What I love is what Jesus says, Matthew 6, 7. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Sometimes we're thinking, and Jesus is not concerned, God is not concerned with the length of our prayers, because then it would be a work we'd been doing to earn his favor. But there's something else that's going on. We're addressing God. It says to address God as Father. And so, Father, when you're talking to your Father, you're not hopefully timing the conversation. Saying, okay, I've talked to you for 20 minutes. Time to go. No, it's a relational thing, and you understand that that needs are met by your heavenly Father. I said this before, just like my kids. My kids don't come to me and say, okay, I have to spend 20 minutes talking to Dad. And they don't go, oh, dearest Father, giver of all dollars in the Sigmund household, I beseech thee to show the Shekinah glory. No, that's not what they're talking. No, they say, Dad, I need $20. And their expectation is that I give it to, no, the, but see, the interesting thing is they know that I'm their Father, and so of course I'll meet their needs. Now it's interesting, like a teenager, teenagers think everything's a need, by the way, and sometimes we do too, and we misunderstand what God's greatest purpose is in our life, even for good things, by the way, and I've talked about this before. That God says, sometimes God doesn't answer good prayers. See, God's highest goal for us is our redemption. Does God sometimes give us great things and blessings and prosper us and heal us? Absolutely. But that's not the ultimate. See, the ultimate need is that we would be redeemed and freed and forgiven through his son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what God is primarily about. Is that what he's only about? No, God gives us signs of his presence and his blessings this time, this side of heaven. And so Jesus says, don't be like them, the people who babble all the time, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's saying, don't think of this formula to manipulate God. See, what is prayer? If God knows what we need before we ask him, why pray? Have you thought about that? Sure you have. It's aligning our will with God's will. It's inviting the supernatural into our natural world, and it's developing a relationship with God. And so that's what God is up to in prayer. So what Jesus did is he taught a prayer which we call the Lord's Prayer. You may be familiar with it, maybe not. And by the way, it's not a prayer that some people will say, well, should we pray the Lord's Prayer in church every week? Absolutely not. It's not bad to pray the Lord's Prayer. But honestly, then it can become the thing that Jesus was saying not to do. What he's saying is pray like this. This would be a pattern in how you would approach God, and you'll find your spiritual life taking off because it's a keystone habit. And so if you say, you know, Ben, I've struggled with even God being real in my life or with prayer in particular, what I want to do is look at this, and we're going to look at, dissect that prayer a bit. And in it, you might say, okay, these 3 points that we fill out, that you would use those as sort of categories of prayer that could help you in your life with God. Well, how Jesus taught us to pray. Number one, recognize God's greatness. He says, this is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. You know, he says the first thing you need to understand in prayer is how big God is. And what that means, now a lot of us, we want a big God to be our provider, right? But what about when it comes to God's agenda for our life? See, a lot of times maybe you've lived this way, and maybe 2013 will be different. You've had a smorgasbord kind of faith where it's like, okay, I like the part about Jesus. He's, you know, the grace, give me a double portion of that, and mercy. Oh, but when it comes to forgiveness, ooh, I think I'll pass on that one. Obedience, no thank you. And or maybe we'll bring in, oh, I sort of like the karma thing, and but I want the grace thing to, and you say, you know, it makes me feel better, but it doesn't work. Have you ever done things that make you feel better but don't work? We all have, haven't we? And we think at the time, but see, what God is saying is, understand how big I am. And if you can get that down, and you can say, okay, because by the way, do you want a God you can manipulate? I mean, what kind of God is that? That's, you know, God's up there in heaven saying, oh, I wonder what Ben's thinking. I'll wait to do anything till he tells me. No, you want to follow God who knows the path and the way for life to work out and for us to spend eternity with him. And so with that, we start with recognizing God's greatness, our Father in heaven. And then number two is surrendering your will. Surrendering your will. The prayer goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's all sorts of kingdoms. We have our kingdom, the kingdom of my wants and my needs and what I think other people should be doing. But what about God's kingdom and God's priorities? Am I willing to sync my will with his? Because that's what really it's about. And when is that difficult? It's difficult when we're struggling, maybe when we've been wronged. And then, fairly recently, someone said something about me in a public format that wasn't true. And it was really, really sort of a bad thing. And I was, you know, and you say, what did you do? Did you, send them a forgiveness note? Did you pray about that? No, I sat around and entertained some revenge fantasies. And I'm like, I couldn't believe it, because one, they said something that wasn't true. If you want to criticize me, there's plenty of true things you could do. But it wasn't even true. It's like so then I started to get really, you know, and I thought, okay, this is, you know, I don't believe in voodoo, but I'll make a voodoo doll anyway. And you know, so I'm sort of like there. And I didn't tell my wife, because my wife is like super protective of me. And so I'm like, but what would my wife Terry tell me to do? She wouldn't tell me to do anything. She'd ask me the question, have you prayed about it? And I hate to tell you, you know, man of faith that I am, I spent 2 days getting angry and thinking of revenge fantasies and didn't pray about it. And then I wanted to pray a prayer, sort of like, you know, I thought, okay, I'll pray about it. Sort of like the old Ronald Reagan prayer. He would say, I pray for my enemies, O Lord, that you will turn their hearts, that I'll know them by their love. And God, if you don't turn their hearts, turn their ankles, so I'll know them by the way they walk. I'm like, okay, that's the kind of prayer I could pray. And but I'm not promising this happens every time, but I prayed, I truly sought God in it in probably a way I should have done a long time ago as I was going through a few days of struggle. And God changed the situation miraculously. In a way that I could have never engineered. It was totally a God thing. And I thought, how much stress and anxiety did I carry because I didn't come to God in prayer? And see, I think it's a keystone habit. I think it's a transferable principle. And you say, well, what does prayer do? Well, just think, that was time that could have been spent on something else. I'm sure my blood pressure got raised a little bit. There are all sorts of negative consequences. And God said, if you'll come to me first. You know, a lot of you are worried, well, how long should I pray? How long does it take you to sync your will with God's? When Jesus was praying for Lazarus to be raised from the dead in the Bible, you know how long he prayed? 20 seconds. When Jesus was going to the cross to give his life, he prayed all night long, all through the night. See, the question is not how much time, because then you're thinking formulaically, if that's even a word. But it is, because I have a microphone and I can make up words. No, you're thinking in a formula instead of thinking in a relationship. Instead of thinking in a followership that I'm going to be obedient to what God's will and purpose is. See, oftentimes, you know, I fall back into it too. Here's a simple formula, and God says, I didn't create formulas. I gave myself for you, for your redemption, to teach you how to live, and that you would connect with me. And that's what prayer is about. See, a lot of it, you know what you need to do is just forget a lot of what you learned about prayer. Forget about it, and because we operate almost superstitiously. Instead of saying, Father, I'm not as close to you as I used to be. Will you help me? No matter how many times I come to you for forgiveness, I don't feel very forgiven. God, will you do something about that? Number three is acknowledging your dependence. It says, give us today our daily bread. Now it is a request, but it's also a recognition that God is a provider of everything that we have. I think that's one of the great things. Why did the church respond so well during Building Hope, the vision initiative to expand ministry and facilities and all of that? I think because so many of you have said, you know, we've understood that God is a source. And so it didn't have to become a big deal. I mean, I've heard horror stories in other churches when they try to do these kind of things. And it was not a real big deal, and we continue to grow through it. And what was God up to? It was just recognizing that he gives us everything we have. And it says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now that's a hard part, isn't it? Because how do you usually pray? You're usually probably like me. God, forgive me of. You know, Jesus says that this should be the language of your confession. God, forgive me of blank like I forgive my ex-husband. Forgive me of blank like I forgive my mom who hurt me. Forgive me of blank like I forgive the person who fired me. Forgive me of blank like I forgive that psychotic head of our homeowners association or whatever the, you know, so wouldn't that change relationships? How would that change a marriage? How would that change a relationship with relatives? If you said, God, I want you to forgive me in the same way I respond and extend that to other people. As I read that again, and I've read the Lord's Prayer a lot, I thought, God, I want that to be true of me. And for maybe you, the biggest prayer for you this year is that you're going to say, God, forgive me of like I. And God, will you change my heart in that? And then it says, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, here there are temptations I know I struggle with and I know I'm going to face. But God, will you rescue me? Because I can't do it on my own. Keep me close to you. And then some translations end, and for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. See, there's the prayer, the relationship with God that builds through that. Hey, I'm talking to my Father and I'm really connecting with him and I'm inviting God into every aspect of my life. But maybe for you, there's a big prayer this year. There's you say, you know, God, I've gone all these years and I've never been married or I've been divorced this long. And God, I'm lonely. And I'm not telling you how to deal with my loneliness. But God, I'm trusting that you love me enough that that you didn't want me to live this way. And so, God, will you help me with that? Can I hear you in that? Maybe your big prayer this year would be, God, I cannot get rid of the hurt. And God, I act out in resentful, vengeful ways. And God, help me not to be that way. Or maybe it's guilt. And you would trust that God would be faithful in that. I remember my very first prayer was, God, if you are real, wasn't even sure, will you reveal yourself to me? And maybe that could be your prayer. In fact, there's someone who goes to our Timberlake Issaquah campus. She has a great story of how she sort of was in church but not in faith, and then just gave up on God altogether, and how God got her attention once again. And I thought maybe that would be helpful for you and me to hear and inspire us as we go through this next year. Take a look at this.
I would say it was around the time of college that I lost faith. And when I say I distanced myself from God before, at that point I think I was rejecting God. That there was this break. And I can't say why that happened, but I was actively searching for things in my life that would disprove God or would reassure me that faith was silly. Or that it's not real. I felt as if church was full of people who were just hypocrites. I felt like in some ways that I thought I was... unworthy. If God is supposedly good and wants these good things for you, that God was the hypocrite. Probably the person who guided me the most and opened up my thoughts and my thinking the most was my husband, Jason. Had unconditional acceptance of Jesus as their savior. And he did know that my acceptance was somewhat conditional up until this point. And there was somewhere along the way of going to church that I put together all these pieces. And so going to Timberlake really was kind of that point, like clearly where I realized I need to do more than just show up. I need to change my thoughts and the way I'm thinking and why I do the things I do. I need to work on that. And then to change my actions. Jesus does give you value and gives you purpose and understanding. He didn't let go. He didn't give up. He didn't abandon me in any way. It took me a long time. It took a lot of work on God's part to show me that we're all worth something. My name is Allie Manners. And I started to actively accept and follow Jesus about a year ago when I started to attend Timberlake.
God doesn't want to add to the to-do list of faith and religion. What he wants to do is say, okay, maybe it's now time for that to become very, very real. And that would be my prayer for us as we head into this new year. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that not only are you God and you are powerful, but God, that you are good and that your goodness is not something that's just extended in a generalized way, but that in our particular lives, that in our very real circumstance, that you would want to reveal yourself. And God, I pray that we would allow you to do what you want to do. And God, we recognize that we can put that block from the work of your Holy Spirit, and that we could maybe walk by and not experience joy. And Lord, that we can walk through our life and be confused. But God, we also recognize that we don't have to. And so we would come to you and we would call out to you and pray to you. God, thank you. I pray for my friends who are here today. And it would be a prayer of, God, I just need you. I don't even know if I know you in the way that Ben's talking about him, but God, I would want to know you. And so I invite you into my life to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. And I want to follow you as best as I know how. And if you pray that prayer or something like that, if you invite him in, God says that he is like a waiting father, that he has been waiting for the invitation. And God, for some of us, as we head this in this new year, is that we've been doing the best with our resources. And God, we just realize that we've been discounting what you desire to do, that you would work through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would write some things in our heart and our mind and our lives that we never thought could be righted. And so, God, we would say, we are going to allow you to be our God, our leader and Lord as we walk in this new year. God, we thank you that no matter where we've come from, no matter where we're at, that we can come to you. And so we do that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.